So would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 6? And I'm going to read from the 6th verse through to the 10th. And our consideration this morning, of course, will be that 10th verse. It reads like this: "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Well, those of you who have been following this series, you will know that over the last several weeks, I've dealt with verses 6 through to 9, and this morning I'm coming on to the 10th verse. And Paul has set out the principle of sowing and reaping. It's a universal law. It can never be broken. It will always be while ever this world is, that what you sow, you will reap. Remember, we thought about the teacher who sows into the congregation. Then we thought about ourselves sowing by virtue of the gifts that God has given us. We sow either to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. The harvest cannot be changed. Whatever we sow, if we sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind. As I say, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption, we reap destruction. That must be the harvest. If we sow to the Spirit, Paul says, eternal life. It's a fixed thing. It's given. It cannot be altered, friends. There's nothing that any of us will ever be able to do about this in life. If you sow to the flesh, there must come destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, there must come eternal life. And Paul says, God cannot be mocked. It's just like this. The meaning is, in fact, it's unique in the New Testament. It appears nowhere else. God cannot be mocked. It appears nowhere else except here. It is like this. It's you lifting your nose up to God, cocking a snoot at God. It is like the pig that lifts its snout to the sky. You've seen it. It's exactly that. That's what Paul means. You can't mock God. You can't, as it were, think that you can fool God. It's an impossibility because we end up fooling ourselves. And so we either ignore these words and we do great harm to ourselves, or we take them on board because they are the word of God and we trust them and we seek to employ them and the blessing comes to our lives. So I just leave this last thought with you on this matter of sowing and reaping. This order can't be reversed, it can't be altered, it can't be changed. It is universal that what you sow, you will always reap. So now we come to this last area, which is found in the 10th verse, and you can look at it. And we can think about the sowing of seed, and we can think of what that seed is, which is good works. And then we can think about the field or the fields. So the seed would be doing good. And the fields in which that good work was sown would be the seed, would be the field of this world and would be the field of the church. And I just want to draw your attention. I'm not sure what the Authorized Version has, but the NIV has it like this: as we have opportunity, let us do good. In the 9th verse, Paul has touched on the idea of growing weary. It's the idea of the farmer who's disheartened, the farmer who's disillusioned. He's put so much into what he's trying to reap, but nothing's coming. Of course, the harvest comes in its own time, but he's disheartened. And so he abandons his effort. And you find that amongst Christians, you find it in the church. They abandon all effort. They haven't seen harvest for years and years and years. And so they abandon effort. They become tired. They quit. They give in. And that's what's the idea there. So Paul says in verse 9, don't become weary in doing good. Nevertheless, verse 10, life produces and presents us with opportunity. There is opportunity. And if I didn't press anything on all of you this morning, it would be this one thing, that life presents opportunity. Just listen to the way the Oxford English Dictionary puts opportunity. It defines it as a chance opening offered by circumstances. Now, if you're a Christian, you don't believe in chance opening. You don't believe in luck. You don't believe in fate. You believe in the providential hand of God ordering all events. So a sparrow can't even land on the ground unless it be the will of my heavenly Father. So there is no chance and there is no luck. We were just talking as a family the other day with my sister-in-law about the flights that come on Friday the 13th. Apparently you can get a fantastic deal if you want to fly on Friday the 13th. People don't want to fly, they're terrified because they're locked into chance and fate. But not the Christian. He's locked into the providence of God, God's divine ordering of all events. As we have opportunity, and providence provides opportunity. Opportunity, friends, to do good. Opportunity to do good. And I often say this, I'm not dissuading you from praying for opportunity, but it's not opportunities that we need to pray for. It's to pray for the grace and the will, each and every one of us, to take the opportunities which life affords us on a daily basis. But you see, the thing is, we grow weary. We grow tired. We slacken off. We loosen the belt. Oh, I can't be bothered anymore. I'm too tired of this anyway. I haven't seen any harvest for such a long time. I think in this regard, the Christian church, individuals of the Lord's people, they fail dreadfully in this area, not to read the providence of God in the opportunities which are there for us to do good. And you'll notice that when the Lord dealt with that defensive lawyer in that well-known passage, Jesus said in his answer, his question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus turns the question right and he says, it's not who is my neighbor. It's not that. It's who can I be a neighbor to? That's the point. Who can I be a neighbor to? Who can I go and do good to? And have we grown tired? Is it possible that the church of Jesus Christ would grow tired of doing good? And I say this to all of you. It's not what I can get, but what can I do? So we might ask ourselves this morning at the very outset, with regard to opportunity, what can I do? Not what can I get. Now listen very carefully with regard to doing good works and the question of motives, because this is very, very important. The first thing is to say to all of you, you must all understand that no works that we could ever do would ever curry favour with God. That would be a salvation by works. That's no good. The only work that God's interested in to save our lost souls is the work of Jesus upon the cross. So there's nothing that I can bring with these hands and add to what Jesus has done to save me from my sins. But we should think like this. You read it this morning. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, the Lord saved his people, and he prepared good works for them to do. But get on and do it then. Oh, I haven't got the opportunity. Oh, no, but you have. Because providence will afford them. And the only question now is this. Is what will be the motive for the good works that I do? And this is really important. Because, you see, it's so easy for us to do good works for the Lord and for the reasons to be questionable. So, just a couple of pointers, and you should all take these things with you and never forget them. The first thing is this. above all else, all good work that ever you do for the Lord must be to glorify God. That must be the first reason. To glorify God, that he might be seen, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to him. Secondly, you should think about, are the good works that I am engaged in line with Scripture? Are they just in line with the philosophy of the world? That's the other thing. And also that these good works, whatever they are, they need to flow from the Spirit of God who is within you as a Christian. And to manifest the fruit of the Spirit that we've spent so much time looking at. Is the motivation when you do some good work duty, or is it out of love for God and for Christ and for your fellow man? I'm not interested in duty, I'm interested in love. Is it doing what you do out of love, or is it just a mere duty? And I've said this before, don't give your money out of duty, and don't come and clean the church out of duty. Don't serve the Lord out of duty. Don't ever do it. Why would God ever accept that? As I recently said, does a wife want her husband to love her out of duty, or because he loves her? God wants us to love him and serve him. And these must be the reason for our works. And the danger, let me just point you to the dangers. The danger is, in any works that I do that do not have these motives, it will be for me to be seen as being religious and pious. That's a huge danger. And it will be the danger of it coming from the flesh and not from the Spirit. So it will be about wanting to lift someone's burden, but secretly hiding another motive within my heart. And the reason why you all know this is true is because you've all experienced it. Here I am doing some good work, but I'm feathering my own nest at the same time. I'm all hoping for the approbation and the smile of the one to whom I am doing the good work. Oh, what dangers are at work here in good works. Doing good in the flesh and doing good in the spirit. There is only one choice for the Christian church. And we must ask ourselves, in all of our efforts and endeavours to do good unto others, is it spiritual or is it fleshly and is it carnal? Now the other thought is like this, is that when we are able to do good works, we're able to do good works so that our light might shine before men. Do you not realise that to do good works buys you, quite rightly, a verbal witness? Doesn't the church understand this? That for me to serve someone else buys me the right for a verbal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, which otherwise might not be there. In other words, a door might open, a heart might be melted by virtue of the goodness that I might bring to someone else. And I might be thereby able to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here in this 10th verse, Paul doesn't specify what the good works are. He doesn't define the works. Because it's your lot. It's your circumstances. It's your gifts. It's your job. It's your money. It's your house. It's your opportunity. It's your life. Everything that providence causes to orbit around your life. What is the orbit of your life? I can drive a car, therefore, because I can drive a car, if I see a hitchhiker, I stop and pick him up because that's the orbit of my life. If I can't drive a car, I can't pick the hitchhiker up. But because I can, I do. And it gives me a possibility to speak to him, possibly, of the things of Jesus Christ. Yes, I take the risk of picking up the hitchhiker. Have we become so risk averse in our society? Everybody's going to hurt us and harm us and do some ill to us that we couldn't bring ourselves to stop. Do you know, in the 1960s and 70s, when I was a student, everybody picked everybody up. Everybody hitchhiked. I can hardly remember as a student not hitchhiking somewhere. And people were good enough to pick me up. I remember being on holiday in Switzerland and picked up a young couple and being, or it was a young chap, I can't remember exactly, but this person said, "Well, why don't you come back to my house and have some refreshments? It's a long journey from Zurich to..." So I said, "Well, why not?" And there I was able to share something of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't play the piano, so I have no opportunity to sit with someone and share my gift of playing the piano. But those of you who can and do, here is a realm and area of service. I can play football if I can get my dodgy knee right. I'll be back again. This is on record. I'm going to be back again, but my wife shall speak to me at the end of this meeting and say, "You are not going to be back again." I think I've torn my cartilage. Because it means that the young men who come on Thursday night to football, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never heard anything of the Saviour, I am able to get alongside them and at Christmas write them a Christmas card and invite them to come to our carol service and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. Here is opportunity. But what are my motives? Why am I doing it? Is it from the Spirit or is it just from the flesh? Well, quickly. That's the seed. Good deeds, good works. The first field, very quickly, is the field of this world. And I just want to say something about the field of this world. You look at it. It says, do good to all people. Weymouth puts it like this when he translates it. He says, labour for the good of all. And that's exactly what it is. The life of a Christian is to labour for the good of all. And that's why people give up. They get tired. They quit. They've been labouring for so long and not seeing the harvest that they wanted. And so they quit. But it's about understanding this. Now I want to leave this thought with those of you who call yourselves Christians. It's not just labouring inside the church. It's labouring outside of the church. Because all human beings are made in the image of God. Aren't they? Satan may have done his most destructive work in the lives of people and ruined them and messed them up. But when you look into the face of another human being, you say, this person is made in the image of God. What about compassion and mercy and kindness and love towards those who are ruined by this world? And anyway, surely an understanding of the gospel would drive us from being selfish. Wasn't it that the Lord came to us when we were outside, when we were corrupted, when we were marred, when we were captured by Satan and by sin and ruined and broken down, that he came to us and brought us from the outside to the inside? It's unfortunate to say this, it's sad that there are many Christians who would not so much as venture anywhere near their neighbours. They just wouldn't. I'm going to get contaminated. You won't be contaminated. You go to them as a child of God. Go and get your hands dirty with your neighbour. Your faith won't be dragged down. Go as a child of God in the power of the gospel and bring those people up by the grace of God. In our YP work, what do? Well, we don't do a social work. We do a spiritual work. But what does it do? Listen to me. It touches on good manners, doesn't it? Don't you think that the YP work touches on good manners? If they don't say please or thank you to me and I'm here, I tell them. I tell them and I'm going to endeavour to keep telling them. I want them to have good manners, of course. Does it touch on truthfulness and kindness and faithfulness and forgiveness and generosity? Of course it does. And does it help a child perhaps to read better and to communicate and to interact and care about others? Of course it does. It'll bring their families into the life of the church. This is the field of the world. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You can't imagine how pleased I was at Christmas time to hear that some of the ladies of this church went out of their way just to buy a Christmas tree to help this young woman, Lexi, who's sadly been and is suffering from cancer, to put a Christmas tree in her house to help her and her children and to help decorate the house. to bring the joys of Christmas. Can't we bring ourselves to do those smallest things? Of course we can. Let us do good to all people, no matter what their creed, no matter what their colour, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter their background, whether they are black or white or sophisticated or degraded. These choice encounters, which are opportunities in the world, amongst people who don't know their right hand from their left, who have never really heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, let us, as opportunity is afforded to them, let us not grow weary in doing good. But let us be ready and willing to embrace all who God brings across our path. And let us hope that by the grace of God that we might do some good. And I should remind you, before I finish this point, that in all of this labouring, there is no guarantee of the time of the harvest, because the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. Paul says, I sow, another one waters, the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. He brings in the harvest. And I said last week, there's nothing that I can do to bring in the harvest. We can sow and we can water, but the harvest time belongs to the Lord. You look back at the 9th verse for yourselves. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time is the Lord's time. A quick illustration. When I was on my course in London, there were, of course, lots of other people on different courses. Some studying ceramics, some studying textiles, some studying sculpture and this, that and the next thing. And really, apart from being in your department, you never met anyone really. You never really got to know many people. But because I was in the football team, this is just another advert for the football team. Because I was in the football team, I met a young guy who was from Carlisle and we became friends. We weren't on the same course, but we became friends. We see each other twice a week for football. And we became good friends, and I was able to share the gospel with him. And one day he said to me, would you like to come to my digs for supper? I think my landlord and landlady would like to meet you. You seem to be of the same ilk, as I remember him saying. So I said, okay, I'll come. And so I went and we sat in this rather 1940s, 1950s room and we had evening tea. And lo and behold, his landlord and landlady, they were both believers. And quietly they said to me, we see it as the providence of God that this young man has been brought into our home to take up lodgings and he's met you. Wonderful. Pray for him. Witness to him. We will pray for him. Well, when he got into his second year, his life fell apart. His girlfriend quit with him, and I remember all of that. And he was so badly affected on his course, and we lost contact with each other. Well, years later, after I was married and had got the beginnings of my young family, I remember Henrik and I were walking in one of the big parks in London, in Dulwich Park. And as we were walking, there he was, staring at me. And he just said, Andrew. And we sort of embraced each other. And he said, I've got the most fantastic story to tell you. He said, everything went wrong. All my life went down the pan. And he said, you know, I didn't do well with my studies and this, that, and the next thing. But he said, then I was walking in central London and I saw a church with a poster. And I remembered the things that you'd said to me and the things that my landlord and landlady had said. And I went inside and I heard the gospel. And the Lord opened my heart and saved me by his grace. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? The Lord did it in his proper time. The Lord did it in his time. We were just weak and poor, simple servants. And even at the very best, we were weak and unable to do anything. But the little that we did, the Lord took it. And in his goodness and in his love, he came to that young man. And in his life. This is it. This is the field of the world. What a privilege it should be of ours to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Now quickly, the other field for us to do good in. Here's the text. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially. Now, the other way of translating it is like this. The household of faith. That's the other way. The family of believers, the household of faith. Now, I shouldn't really need to say what I'm now going to say, but it is so necessary in our times. It seems incredible to me that one would need to say this. That today you have to teach people that there is a distinction between the church and the world. There is a real family of God. There is a real household of faith. There is a real Christian church. And the two, the world and the church, are not mixed. Never. It's an impossibility. They cannot be mixed. One is the kingdom of darkness and one is the kingdom of light. One is the realm of Satan and one is the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible for these two things. In fact, the text makes it clear. It could not be clearer. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The people of the world do not belong to the family of believers. They're outside of it. When will the church come to grasp this? The distinction is like a line that is cut like a hot knife through butter. The division, the world and the church, the kingdom of God. When will the Lord's people grasp this? And the error of the modern churches is like this, is that everything is joined together and there is no real distinction. He believes in God and she... Friends, how many times do we have to say this? Just because someone believes in God does not make them a Christian. I've met thousands of people who believe in God who are not Christians. That's not a Christian. A Christian is someone who has the Holy Spirit in their lives, who have been converted by the power of heaven itself, by the power of Jehovah God, and given a new life, salvation, a brand new beginning, a changed life, being born again by the Spirit of God. These people, listen, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would ask you to learn to grasp this. What do we belong to? What do we belong to? Do we belong to church attendance? That's not the family of believers. Look, I'll do it easily for you. Think of your own family. Who belongs to it? I'll let you think for a second. Who belongs to it? To your family. Do the outsiders and the neighbours and all the people across the street belong to it or not? Right, it's easily done then, isn't it? The family of believers are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks about those who have received a faith as precious as ours. He's acknowledging that there are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this means that your first loyalty is to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's your first loyalty. So I don't mind saying it. I can do it. I know it's on tape, this, but I'll say it anyway. I have a blood brother, but he isn't my first loyalty. How could he be? My first loyalty are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you were not careful, you'd have it back to front. And Paul sees the truth of the body of Christ, of the body of Christ, of the body of believers. Do you want me to give you the importance of them? They're the ones for whom Christ died. If you want to have a sense of their importance, they're the ones for whom Christ died. They are the ones who are the voice on earth of Jesus Christ. They are the ones who are the disinfectant in a bad and corrupt world. They are the only light to a dark world by the word of God. They are the ones for whom the Lord Jesus Christ will one day return. Only for them. Do you want me to say more and more and more about the Church of Jesus Christ? It's made up of you, if you're a believer, and you, and you, and you, and you. You're a part of the family, bought with the precious lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he sets such a value upon it, if he has set such a value upon the church, to buy it with his precious lifeblood, how could you be mean towards it? How could you be mean towards the church? Do good, especially first, to the family of believers. I think sometimes when I preach like this, you think I'm emphasizing it. I'm not emphasizing it. The Apostle Paul emphasized it. Do good, especially, Moffat puts it like this, in particular. Do good in particular to the family of believers. So I only have to ask this now this morning. If we haven't done any good this week to the family of believers, what have we been doing? What have we been doing? Because you had opportunity. I'll give you an example. Last night, there was a YP event here. A lovely opportunity to have the young people together to eat. And a major effort was put in to make food for the young people, because that's one of the things that they're doing at the moment. And a sort of oven was concocted by John that didn't explode, I understand. And good news. And Danny made his fantastic cakes, which were legendary. Wonderful. But at the end, after they'd done it all, they had to then get this room ready. So what you could have done, some of you, you could have said, right, I'm going to find out about what's on at YP's tonight. I'm going to inquire about that. And I'm going to see if I can go and lift the burden and lift the load. Just for half an hour. And the reason why I know about this is because I rang. I made a telephone call. So any of you could have done it. And said, do you need my help to come down here and help to sort out the room? So you could have done it. Any one of you. You could have said, right, I'm going to stop watching the TV for half an hour or listening to the radio or reading the magazine or whatever it was. And I'm going to stop doing that. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to help. Because I have the opportunity, and this is the family of God. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the kingdom of God. This is the work of the Lord. Especially, especially, especially in particular, first of all, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. What can I do? Providence has provided me with an opportunity. I know about what the church is doing tonight. I'm going to lift my hands in support of those who were laboring for the Lord. I'll leave you with this final thought here. Make the Lord and his church your first priority, not second or third. Because as we sang in the hymn, he's the head of it. He's in it. And if he's in it and he's the head of it, then put him first. And I don't need to remind you that the scripture says we make it our aim to please him. God help us for the future, for the church to have a future, to make this our priority. Well, I keep being nostalgic about chapter 6 of Galatians, but essentially this brings to an end the main part of the letter. What remains are Paul's closing remarks. And we have still a few more verses to look at in the coming weeks. But we will trust that the Lord will fill them up with good things for us. And trust that he has done this morning. God bless his word to us. Amen.